We are in the middle of a series we started last week called The Heart Life. And what we're talking about is this passage in Proverbs 4 from 20 to 27. The most popular scripture in it says, keep your heart or guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life, for out of it flows everything that you do. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. And as a father to a son, now Solomon is writing this in the first 9 chapters in Proverbs to, and he gives about 10 instructions. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up, my father was present, he was there, he was a good man, a good father, he did the best he could, I honor him, he's one of my heroes, but I remember a handful of these kind of talks, you know, where he's giving you instruction. And so Solomon is giving his son these kind of 10 instructions in the first 9 books of Proverbs, and this is one of those. And he starts out this way, son, right, that's, when you hear that from your father, you're like, yes, you know, hopefully. I'm trying to train my kids when I say son, they usually keep running, so I'm going to work on that, but that son part. And so last week we talked about, before we can dive into this, this issue of guarding the heart, we had to kind of introduce the heart. We kind of give a meta glance. If we backed up and looked at the heart, that God has a plan for the heart. The first thing we saw, that we are the Imago Dei. We've been created in the image of God, and our heart is beautiful and awesome. And everything that makes us human, He put in us, right? And it should be celebrated and honored. And yet, sin came in the world and messed all that up. Not only did our spirits die, but our hearts become twisted and broken. In fact, if we said 3 things about the heart last week, we said this: the heart is broken, it cannot be trusted, and you need a new one. And so Jesus, in His great love, when we put our faith in what He did on the cross and the power of His resurrection, our heart is changed, right? And then by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, He walks through life with us, renovating our hearts. And so we see kind of in the heart a microcosm of what God wants to do in the earth, right? That it was beautiful, it's been broken, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the church, He's renovating the world. And so we saw that. Now this week, I want to look specifically at the 6 principles for keeping our hearts. And we're going to get those from this passage. So let's, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to 27. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Hear your heart, understand your word, and by the Spirit, walk this out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when my father would sit me down and give me these kind of instructions, they would challenge me. I remember a talk after a baseball game, and I'd just been kind of going through the motions. I wasn't really involved, and my dad just sat me down and said, Blake, if you're going to play, you don't have to play. But if you're going to play, play with all your heart. Right, don't just go out there and halfway do it. Give everything or don't do it. So I was challenged by that. I knew that came from a place of love, a father loving his child. And so we know that this morning when we're looking at this, the Father loves us. He's challenging us. So we're going to be challenged this morning. Is that okay? But I pray that it's from a place of love, that you would hear God wooing us. Why would He tell us instructions? A father wants for his son to flourish. I mean, I think about my son, and I'll see old pictures of him on Facebook or, you know, Time Hop, and I'll go in his room and I'll just lay with him because, man, I just love him. I don't want to miss a moment. I want I don't want to screw this up, right? I want this being to flourish and to grow and to become and do all that God has for him to become and do. And this is our heart this morning in this charge to guard our hearts. So we're going to look at six principles. Number one, the war. There is a war going on for your heart. There's a war. There's a war for your heart. The old saying that the greatest trick the devil ever proved was convincing us that he didn't exist. And when we don't engage in the world as if there's a war at stake, what happens? We become victims. We become deceived. My roommate in college was one of those guys who just loved life. And I love being around him. He's always laughing. He's just fun, you know. And I, at the time, I didn't have a lot of fun, so I was excited to have a roommate who did, you know. And so I'm like, man, this is cool. At least when I come home, we have fun. And they'd always do these crazy things on campus. I know over here by right when you go down 14th Street and it kind of goes down, there's a little creek, and there used to be huge just woods back there. And he and his buddies would just, one night, they just, Thursday night, Wednesday night, they just go and camp out in those woods. Why would you do that? I don't know. But just having fun, they'd light fires. I mean, right over there, right there. I'm like, that's not really camping, you know? But they'd have fun, and they would have these water wars. Not like, hey, on Saturday afternoon, from this time we're going to have a water war. No, like, for the month of August, we're going to have a water war. So what does that look like? That looked like I would wake up, come back from class, or wake up, and he would be strapping on his, like, water guns with his book bag. And he would have a bandana around his head, his bathing suit on. What are you doing? I'm going to class. What do you mean you're going to class? I'm going to class. And so we'd be walking. Now, this is back when you could do this. Can't do this now. But we would walk around campus and we'd see people like in the bushes. Like on the way to class. I mean, guys would be in the nook, you know. They'd be like with a water gun, you know, looking. Or and there would be many days he would say, Blake, man, go out there and look in the courtyard to see if you see anybody. What do you mean? Just go out there and look around and see if you see anybody. Okay, and I go out, it's clear, and he's like, okay, and he walked to class, you know. And then you'd see these guys kind of around campus hiding, and then you'd see some guy to just bust out of the psychology building and just start trucking, and then all these people would follow him through campus with their water guns, and he's just trucking with his book bag, and you're like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And then every once in a while, you know, Stephen would be, had an exam or a lot of stress, and he'd forget. And he's just, or he'd say, it's just not worth it. I got to focus. And I say, okay. And then a couple hours later, he'd come back just dripping, soaking wet with his bag, and he just threw it down. He was just drenched because he was in a war whether he wanted to be or not. And so you can engage in the battle for your heart or the battle will come to you. And so here he is. Here we are. Now, I know this trivial and it's fun, but there is a war for our hearts. And sometimes it's an assault, temptation, a trial, trauma. Sometimes it's a slow drip. Just to slowly release the dreams God puts in your heart. Release what God's spoken to you. And then you just let your heart die. We are in a battle for our hearts. Now, second W we're looking at this morning is the wonder. Talked about the war, the wonder of the heart. Now, Tim Keller, in his article on Preaching to the Heart, says this about the heart. He says, remember that according to the Bible, the heart is not primarily the emotions, but rather the seat of our fundamental commitments and trusts. Another way to say that is our loves or our worship, what we commit to and what we trust in. And therefore, it is the control center of the whole life. The heart drives our desires, thinking, feeling, and action. Okay? So what your heart commits to and trusts drives what we think about, drives how we feel, drives what motivates us. And notice I didn't say what we say we love, but what we actually love. The core of our heart is what we love and trust in. St. Augustine of Hippo, which is kind of neat, that there's this lie kind of permeating through our culture these days that Christianity is a white man's religion. And here's a man, if you want to look at what has Europe brought to the table, was the Reformation. I mean, that was the great turn of Christianity towards back to the gospel. And yet these men stand on the shoulders of a man named Augustine or Augustine. He was an African. Long before these other great religions, and then here comes Augustine, great theologian, and this is what he says: wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me. Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me. Think about that. He says, wherever I go, my love takes me there. Not what I say my love is, but what my love actually is. It moves me where I'm going. James K. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, which I borrowed from Josh Lovick, thank you, says this: to be human is to be animated and oriented by some vision of the good life. Love is like autopilot orienting us without our thinking about it. See, love, what we love, what we trust in, what's at the core of our heart, or what we might say, what is at the heart of our heart, is propelling us towards something. It's the autopilot. We don't have to think about it. You could say it this way. It's second nature. It's like breathing. You don't think about it. You just do it. And so what you love propels you in a certain direction. It twists and enlivens your feelings and emotions. Those aren't independent. We would say, you know, information and thinking and just sheer information make us love. Not really. It's deeper than that. And so what we love then paints a picture of, quote unquote, the good life. What is the life that would truly make me happy? And what we love paints that picture. And in fact, more than that, what we do kind of shapes that, and we'll talk about that. But I want to think about, we have one more quote from Augustine. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so our hearts, we might cling to something that we love and think, man, this is the life that would make me happy, and yet we realize it never did. We can look all across culture and see that. Now, last week we took a video clip of my heart. Y'all remember? Schmeagle and Gollum, and they're kind of wrestling. Well, I was able to take some pictures of you guys' hearts on pictures of what the good life is. Okay, we're just going to, now again, all these things, none of these things are bad or even wrong. But misplaced love doesn't just form us, it deforms us. And so these are some of the things that we have painted as the good life. Do we have the first one? Well, there it is. If Jack could just hold me at the front of the ship, I would experience this euphoric moment, and life from then on out would be awesome, right? Or if I could just hold in my arms her, Rose, right? I know some of you that this is the wrong era, and so I've included a picture for you. There it is, yep. Oh, if they would just fight over me, right? They would wage war for me, and I would be treasured, then I would be happy, right? Here's another one. There it is. Oh, the good life, right? Man, just a house, the kids, a couple dogs in the backyard, the retirement, some vacation time. I mean, that's what would make me happy. Whew, what a lie, right? What a lie. Let's keep moving. What else do we have here? Oh, look at that. Now we're talking, right? Oh, oh, oh. Oh, you're meddling, Blake. You're meddling. I know. I know. Look, the beach is a gift from God. I'm I'm all for it, okay? But let me just tell you that if that's the good life, then what's eternity for? Like, what is the new heaven and the new earth all about? Is that it? Now, I pray many vacations and lots of beach time. He makes me lie down by green pasture. I get it, okay? I want it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if that's the culmination of your loves, if that's what's driving you. Now, I know we would never, nobody in this room would ever say that's driving me. And yet, it's driving us. What's the next one? Well, there it is. Oh, yes. If everyone could see how big I really am and how important I am and saw the power that I yield, then I would be respected. I'd disprove all the detractors and I would be important. And all my minions would do my bidding. Is that what's driving you? We got one more? Well, there it is. Just wide open spaces, right? Just conquering the next mountain. Once I get to there, then the world is my doorstep, maybe. Are there any things wrong with this? No, absolutely not. None of these things are wrong. Most of these things are gifts from God. And yet, what is forming? What has the world? I wonder what the world has said is the good life has slowly caused us to picture something else. Maybe. And that's why what we wonder, what we stand in awe of, what we marvel at is so important. That's why our repentance, and for a Christian that means repentance, says, hey, I'm doing this thing and it's wrong. God says it's wrong. It's hurting myself and others and my relationship with God, and I'm turning around. And that's why repentance is deeper than, hey, God, forgive me for my lust or my temper or my stealing. It's, God, forgive me that I've loved pleasure more than I've loved you. Right? We have to displace the core love that drove me to do that. Right? God, forgive me for cheating, but forgive me, Lord, that I thought success would define me. And so I was willing to give it all up. So repentance must go deeper. We can't just, I mean, if you're confessing the surface things, that's good. That's a place to start. But what's our heart? Forgive me for loving power and success more than you. Forgive me for loving comfort, Father, more than you. There's the wonder. Number three, the with. A father to his son. Who are you guarding your heart with? Though this is an individual responsibility, right? I am ultimately responsible for the condition of my heart, and yet I cannot guard it alone. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talked about the armor of God, and the metaphor is the Roman armor. And Roman soldiers knew that to put on the armor, they had to be in a group. They needed each other. Is it on right? Am I protected? More than that, are we battling together? The strength of the Roman legion was not in simply the weaponry, but how they lived as a family. A legion would actually lose hundreds of men and refuse to take on any more because it would mess the dynamic of the family. It would be better for us to have 200 less men than for you to mess this up because we do it together as a community. It speaks of the importance of the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, that we might cover each other's back, that we might fight together, say, brother, you don't see this, but when your temper flares like that, you're going to destroy your kids. I just thought I was upset. I didn't see that. So we have weaknesses, we have blind spots, and the family, the church, helps us reform, helps us guard our hearts. The family, that's why the family is so important, that we are guarding our kids' hearts. That doesn't mean isolationism. That doesn't mean like Jesus didn't pull away, say, bad world out there, but he entered the world, but he helped them. He walked through it with them and helped them see the world. Are we helping and growing up in our kids and educating them and helping them guard their hearts. Because if we leave it to the culture, let me tell you, the water, the hill is not level. Okay, it's an uphill battle. It's like the two fish swimming in the water, and this older fish swimming in the opposite direction says, "How's the water this morning?" And he keeps going, and the two fish looked at him and said, "What's water?" Like, we don't even realize we're engulfed in it, and it's shaping us. It's having an effect. But if we do it together, someone can say, "Hey, that's not really healthy for you," right? Let's look at this. Let's do it together. Number four, the work. I love this one. This, as I was studying, just became alive to me. When I looked at this word keep or guard, the word, I'm going to butcher this, forgive me, but netzar, you Hebrew scholars, I receive your rebuke. Okay. This word, netzar, it's multiple times, and here's some context of how it's used. I want you just to get the fullness of meaning here. I, the Lord, am it, speaking of a vineyard. The Bible says, it's in here in Isaiah, he says, Israel's my vineyard. He says, I, the Lord, am its keeper, its netzar. I keep the vineyard. So that's more than just shielding it, right? That's cultivating. Right? Whoever tends netzar, a fig tree, Proverbs 27:18, will eat of its fruit. A fig tree must be guarded, yes, but it also must be fertilized. It must be pruned. It must be watched over. The scatterer in Nahum 2:2 has come up against you, speaking of Israel. Now man the ramparts. Netzar, the ramparts. What does it mean? Run to the high places of the wall. Be alert. Here they're coming. They're coming there. Be aware. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Proverbs 16:17, he who guards his way preserves his life. We're going to talk about those. But do you get, see, what we're talking about here is not keeping a passive, he who keeps his heart, right? It's more than guarding. When we typically hear that, we think, okay, let me watch my eye gates and my ear gates because they have an effect on my heart. Yes, that's true. Absolutely applicable to this, right? What we hear and see affects our hearts. Guard against it. Put up a filter. Understand that we can't just listen to whatever we want to and don't think that has an effect on us. Or see whatever we listen, and that's not affecting us and how we treat each other and how we see God and how we see the culture. It's affecting us. Yes, all that's there. There's this external protection there. At the beginning of this little passage is, treasure my words. Listen to them. Value them. Right? Think about this. His father is trying to have a voice of influence. He's trying to help him decipher the reality in which he lives. Okay, who is defining your reality? Who is interpreting your reality? Who's interpreting your life? Think about this. Now, I can get sucked into media and news from time to time, and I know an event happened, and if I look on one political side of this, and they do the news coverage of this event, it will sound horrible. It's the worst thing that ever happened to our nation. Then I go over to this media outlet on the other side of the political spectrum, and they'll describe this same event as the greatest thing that ever happened in our country. Am I true? I mean, am I the only one? No, everybody sees that, right? One event, two interpretations, which one's right? And if the media can do that on a news event, you don't think the enemy could do that on your life? And he could take something that's happened to you or something that you're doing and he'll spin it. Yes, yes, yes. Who's interpreting your life? Do you hear what God said about you, about this event? But the enemy said, you know, they don't care about you. They want your demise and destruction. That's why they said that. But if we went back to the Lord and said, God, define this moment for me. This happened. What were you doing? And by the Holy Spirit, just, this is what happened, man. This is from a heart of love. They're lying to you about that. He's reinterpreting reality. to how it actually is. And so are we preserving our hearts? Are we guarding? We have to nurture our hearts to interpret reality from his perspective. We can't do that apart from the word, right? The Bible is essential to that. And yet, we can't do that without the Spirit, listening to what the Spirit's saying about this moment, about this word in my life right now. There's external protection, but there's also internal inspection. The fight's not always out there, is it? I was watching Dunkirk with some friends the other day. Great movie. And the enemy was obvious, right? When you hear them, you know, I'm surprised if I ever hear that, I'll probably dive on the ground. After that movie, you hear the bombers coming, you hit the dirt. You know, you hear the gunshots, you find cover. It's easy. But it's amazing, in war, they would be in a place when their survival was at stake and they turn on each other. It's him. He's the reason we're going to die. Let's kill him. Whoa, 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 we're friends. We're on the same side. No, you're dead, bro. You're going to die. And so out of your heart, the battle wasn't just out there. It was in here. It was fighting each other. And so there is the external protection. Let's filter, let's understand, but there's also the vineyard of my heart that's growing weeds, that's the enemy sowed lies, that maybe traumas happened to me, maybe generational sins have been passed down from my father, that I'm walking in the same thing as he. There's these things that are growing, and it must be inspected. We have this, in my old house, I have a tendency to be a little obsessive about my yard, because I can't control much of anything else, so I will control that. And this particular house, it was a small yard, so it was manageable. It's some centipede grass, and it was all pretty uniform. It was sodded, and every once in a while, spring would come, and the dandelions would come, right? And I hate dandelions, right? Because that messes up the uniformity. It was grass. It was clean. It was cut. It was nice. And then here comes the dandelions. And I knew that yellow flower in a day would turn to a white puffball. And I knew my kids would blow that all over my yard. And so I was at war with the dandelions, okay? But here's the thing about my yard. It was so hard. The soil was so hard. You could not pull the roots up. You got to get rid of the dandelion. You got to get it by the roots. So I would go over to it, and I would, you know, I'd try, and then pop, you know, it'd come right off, just the flower. I get so frustrated, but I knew that if I just let it stay that way, I would lose the war. They would multiply. And so every day I'd come home, and I'd see the little yellow flowers, and I killed two birds with one stone, right? So I went around, and I plucked all the yellow flowers out of my yard that day. Come in, give them to my daughter. Yeah, thinking about you, baby. Girl, oh, these are awesome, Dad, you know. Can you put them in my hair? Oh, absolutely. And right, so I did that every day. Now, did that get rid of the weed problem? No, but it did keep it at bay. It did keep the weeds from getting worse. If the boat has a plug, if it has a hole in the bottom, yes, I have to plug the hole. But I've got to bail the water out too. And I would wait for that day in the spring or the summer where the rain would come and it would just saturate my yard. And as soon as it would stop, I'd be out in the yard pulling weeds. The soft dirt just pull right up, right up. Right, to this day, Michelle's like, are you out there pulling weeds again? I'm like, yeah, this is the wrong kind of grass in my yard. This is centipede, and I have zoysia, and it's got to go. So I'll be pulling it up. You know, and I'm because why? There's the importance of coming into the presence of God and letting the rain of his presence soften our hearts. Coming into a class like Freedom Step, which will start in September, and say, hey, as let's march through my life and look at what's haunting me. What are the habitual sins? What are the things that are destroying my life? We got to pull these things out. And right, it's going to take a concerted effort. Now, I can't just let it go. I've got to put, there are some practical things. If you have an anger or temper, man, walk outside. Get some fresh air. right? There are practical things that keep you from causing more damage. They're not going to get rid of the problem, but they'll keep you from making it worse. And then you get in the presence of God. You call in a mentor. You call in a grounds crew to put out the right fertilizer, right? You put an irrigation system. Whatever it takes to get these roots up, you're going to need to do both. I don't know how many times we've talked to guys and say, hey, man, I have a lust problem. Well, there's the thing called an internet filter that will help you. Well, I should be able to do this on my own. You should, but you're not. And so let's put this on to keep you from going there, right? It'll stop what's happening so that we can deal with the heart. You know, both are necessary. And then you just apply that to your issue. So there it is. Number five, the words. Words are interesting here. The author says, man, guard your mouth. Don't let crooked speech come out. Words are important, and words do two things. Words are revealing. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are your words telling you about what's in your heart? Right? Well, I didn't mean that. Sure you did. You meant it. Now, you didn't mean it to hurt someone, but you meant it because it came from your heart. And it's revealing. Now, what does that say about me, Lord? I need to run to Jesus. Say, Father, I keep saying these things that are hurting others and myself. What is at the heart of it? And then words are directive. James says that words will direct a ship. Just as a rudder turns a ship, the tongue turns the life. And so words are revealing, but they're also directing. So how will I direct my marriage? What will I say? Will I speak life over my marriage? Will I find things to encourage my wife about or my husband? Or he'll never be that way. He's always just speaking out, sowing the seeds into this vineyard, sowing the weeds are just growing. Man, there's some weeds everywhere. You planted them. You harvested the weeds and planted the seeds. So our words, what are we saying about our kids? We had this issue the other day, and my son, I love him, okay? And he had this moment where he was impatient. And so he figured, you know, mom's not here to unlock the car, so I'm sure, like, this stick will do a great job at unlocking the car because, you know, yeah. So he jams the stick into the keyhole, trying to... Yeah, y'all feel, thank you. I feel affirmed by that. Thank you. I felt the same way. I was like, okay, good. And so, yeah, he's working that key. It didn't work. I think about it every time I go to the car and stick it in, click. Right? So I had a moment, okay? And this is by the grace of, they don't always go this well, okay? But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if I was in my word that day, or God just stepped out and helped me. But I'm walking in his room, and I've got the rehearsed speech, you know. It's pretty negative. It has words like never and always in it. And then it just hit me. The Holy Spirit just helped me in that moment. He was like, man, my son has an amazing knack for problem solving. He doesn't take the first barrier as like, oh, I guess I shouldn't do that. No, I'm going to find a way around that. And that's good and bad, right? And so, man, I promised that Isaac, God has created you to solve problems. You're awesome at it. You know, he's, what? Watch the facial expressions. Like, hey. And so, okay, all right, good. And I just affirm him. Now, you know what the dark side of that is? That you got impatient. And you press through and you made something worse than it was. Okay? That's wrong. Impatience will hurt. You gotta weigh out the pros and cons here. You gotta think about, will this permanently destroy this? Is it worth it, the 10 seconds I gained? Probably not. Right? And so in that moment, I was able to affirm and correct. Again, that was my Hall of Fame moment. I don't think I've done that again, but in that moment. And so here we are. What are the words we're speaking about our family, about our spouses, about our friends, about our city? This city will always be this way. Really? Is that what you want to sow into your city? This campus will never. Is that what you believe about your campus and your city? And finally, the ways. The war, the wonder, the with, the work, the words, the ways. A path happens because people walk on it and they pack it down, right? You'll see this on campus. If I walk around on campus, I'll see all of a sudden there's this path through the grass and it's worn down because there needs to, and then what they do at the university is after the path is there for 2 years, they'll pave it. Why? We're not going to fight it. Just embrace the path. And so there's the path. Or if it's in a real inopportune place, they'll put up bushes and trees, and then you'll just have a path through the bushes. But the path is there. What does the path tell us? It's well-worn. A path tells us that people travel here on a consistent basis. There's been a lot of recent breakthrough in this idea of habits and the power of habit and how habits dictate business and marketing, and all these books are coming out that how habits have power. And what we're learning here is, and what Solomon is saying is, ponder your ways. The word there is path. Ponder your paths, your ways. Look at the habits in your life. I'm not just talking about bad habits. Habits, neutral. Look at what your habits are. And what are they saying? Where are they going? Because your habits aren't just something you do. Habits, as the scientists are now coming to find out, is that habits do something to you. I'll say that again. Habits aren't just something you do. Habits do something to you. They form you, or they deform you, or they reform you. Your habits. So what are your habits doing? And if the heart of the heart is love, what we love, what are the habits we're doing show us about our loves? And so you might be saying, Blake, love everything you're saying. I don't feel any love. I don't experience this love. I want to love, but I don't. So here's the power of habit, is that if you will begin to form habits that could possibly, by the Spirit, cultivate love for God, then love is something we learn and it begins to awaken our emotions. For example, there's some habits that I do that warm or kindle my affections for Jesus. Okay? If I get in a room full of people and I worship Jesus, I begin to love him more. It does something to me, right? It awakens my senses to who he is. If I get up early, I have this hat. It's called, on the hat it says, the Dawn Patrol. I love to get up early and experience the dawn. I want to see the sunrise. And that's not you, fine. Stay up late. I don't care what you do, but whatever you do, when I get up and get my Bible before the kids awake, right? Because it's hard once you stir the beast, right? And so we just keep them quiet, and I get in, and I've got quiet. I've got my Bible, and I've got the dawn. I've got my cup of coffee. I love God more. It stirs it in me. It's a habit. It's a well-worn path. If I don't do it, something's wrong, right? Because it's a path that I've worn that it stirs affections for Christ. In the fall, something will come on our nation and in this area that I love, okay? It has something to do with taking a dead animal and tackling people with it, okay? I love that. And there's this habit, if I'm not careful, that my orders and my affections will be reordered, and I'll create a habit. And I didn't consciously say, God, I will love football more than you. Yes, that makes sense. I'll do that. No, I just slowly, every Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'd slowly walk this path. No one makes me do it. I do it. And before you know it, it's a highway, man. I'm just like, phew, 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 right to it, right? It's on my phone, it's on the TV, and I'll just do it. And then I realize, maybe about 2 months in, My affections have been reordered, and my love for God has been dwindled. I didn't want to do that. In fact, with my mouth, I said, that's wrong. But with my life, I walk the path. And the path formed my heart and my affections. Now, is there anything wrong with football? No, I will go to the football games. I will experience that. But there are certain things I need to hedge off. Don't engage in. Why? For me, not for you. Please, I am not saying cancel your fantasy accounts. And do it. It might be outreach for you. It might be a time to be with your friends, and it's important to you. I don't care. That's great. I'm not speaking ill of that. I think it's great. What I am saying, for me, if I'm not careful, my affections will be stolen because of my habits, not because of my conscious choice. And so here we are. Watch our habits. They're forming us, and they can reform us by the Spirit. If we read our Bible, we come in public worship. If we're reminded of what Jesus has done, it stirs my hearts again. Our ways. What have I said here this morning? Can we condense this down? This is a neat quote from the book and the movie, The Little Prince. You have that up there. It says this: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood. Don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Man, if we long for Jesus, we long for his kingdom, I have a feeling a lot of these disciplines will begin reality. Lots of paths going in the right direction. What does our heart long for? Guarding the heart may be more about warming our affections for Jesus and words and the coming kingdom. There is a God who became man and purchased our hearts for him. And if we're not careful, our love will grow cold and our hearts begin to die. Because, number one, there's a war. The good news is there's a conquering hero who's purchased our hearts. And once we put faith in him, he stands at the end of days with our lives in his hands. Already won. Relax. Are you at a loss for wonder? Those who have seen him have fallen at his feet. Get around him. Get around those who love him and see if it doesn't stir your affections for him. Are you weary from all this work? Lots of weeds, Blake. I'm just throwing in the towel, brother. I think it'd be easier to move at this point, right? Right. That's is that where you are this morning? I'm weary. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. He is the vine dresser, the Bible says. Come to him. Are there words coming out of your mouth that are doing more harm than good? Jesus said, what John said about Jesus, he is the word become flesh. My words, they are life. I can't even say the right thing. Then just get some of this word into your heart and just be speaking the word until your words change. Are your ways crooked and deforming? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the path. I am the straight one. If you'll come and walk with me, I'll straighten your paths and your ways will be sure and established. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have committed yourself to us. I thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that we love because you first loved us. My heart is cold and hard, you might say, this morning, but Jesus loves you, and his love will bring yours to life. So, Father, this morning, help us take an inventory. Be externally protective and internally inspective. Help us guard our hearts, that we might cultivate love for you. Lord, we long for the sea. We long for a kingdom not of this earth. And Lord, help us not to lose sight of that. Help us that this is not the end, that pleasure and fulfillment in this life is not the goal. You're the goal in your coming kingdom. So Father, we love you for that. If you're in here this morning, you're saying, Blake, I am not right with God and I want to be. Let me encourage you to put your faith in the one who did what you could not do for yourself. Cry out his name. Call on him this morning and when you go home. He is life. He is the fountain of life. He is what your heart longs for. Your heart, it will be restless until it finds its rest in him.